Please to Hebrews chapter 4. And we really ought to say individually and corporately, welcome this morning to Mr. and Mrs. Ski Smokorowski. Raise your hands. Okay. See, 1 week. Is it good? It's lasted a week. I'm glad to hear that. Okay, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 4. Remember, this is a warning passage, and it began in 3:7 and goes through chapter 4, verse 13. And I think we will finish that tonight, or no, we won't finish it tonight. We'll finish it probably on a Wednesday, or maybe next Sunday. We're going. I would like you to focus on three words this morning. And by the way, I would also appreciate, we're well into Hebrews, about what, Jane? 20 tapes, something like that, 20 studies. And I need to get a little feel of how I'm doing in terms of teaching. And I'm not talking about, I'm talking about thoroughness. You always wonder, are there questions that you're out there that you haven't asked me yet? One section we have not done a great deal with is in chapter 3, verse 14, and also verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast. And we need to do some work with the if passages in Hebrews. We have the same thing in verse 14 of chapter 3. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our faith. And I believe that those in view in the book of Hebrews are always, always believers, genuine believers. But I think we fail to realize that many times the word if can be a word that gives great assurance. For example, if you have bought a ticket to a concert and you begin to have doubts, do you think I'll get in? And you say to that person, you want to assure them that they're going to make it, and you say, hey, if you've got tickets, you're going to get in. And the word if is used to assure. And we do use that way in English. But I would like to put all the if passages together. And then also in this first hour, I would appreciate it if any questions that you have, you let me have them. Has there been verses that have not been clear to you, or phrases that I may have overlooked and not said anything about? I want to know those, and I need to know those so I can do a good job of teaching. But if you look at chapter 4, I want you to focus on two words that are there and one that is there by implication. Chapter 3, verse 19 is the first word. And so we see that they. The second word is in between the white space. And it is the word to, T-W-O. If they were not able to enter into rest because of unbelief, and then put in the white space, parenthetically, but biblically, the word to, because there were two exceptions to that, Joshua and Caleb. And then down to verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering into his rest, any one. And within the you, which is plural, is the one which is singular. If any single one among you. And so our lesson then is they, two, and you. What they did, what two were an exception, and what we want you to avoid and fear lest you should fall into it. Now let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 31, and take a look at a once-for-all occurrence in Israel. They did something that they did once, and they did not do again throughout their history. In 14, they have come across the Red Sea. In other words, they are redeemed people. And they have come across the Red Sea. And in this section, we read in the last verse, when Israel saw, this is verse 31, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. And the reason that event is important is that is really the last time in the history of Israel that she ever did that. She feared the Lord and believed him, and that is really a once-for-all phenomena. She was not able to maintain and support it. However, notice then that there were two men that were an exception to never repeating this. And they're found in Numbers 14. You have to bear with me. I'm getting organized. And in my organization, my overlays are placed just before the lesson. And when I want to review one, I need to take it out. Okay. In Numbers 14, 6 through 9, you have two men who are an exception to the whole bunch, the whole crew. And they are spoken of in chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, those two names, Joshua and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they tear their clothes because nobody else in Israel believes they can take the land. And therefore, they are very, very distressed in this section. Now, most of the time, we would look at this as the pinnacle of Caleb's life. If you know the story, you think of it. The nation marches up to the edge of Palestine. They spy it out. And Caleb and Joshua come back and say, hey, we can take it. We can do it. And the rest of the some 2 million people say, no, we cannot do it. And this was seems to be a crisis. Caleb, at his peak, is believing the Lord. And you say, what a hero. And that's true. But may I say, this is not the peak of Caleb's life. This is not the mountaintop to which he will literally go. But you might note two things. Number one, in Numbers 14, this is Caleb, age 45. Caleb, age 45. However, we are going to meet him at the age of 85, 40 years later. That will be the climax of this man's life. Now, let me put this in a diagram form, another way that we taught it last Wednesday. And I want to be sure you have this, is that if we look at two things. Number one, our lifespan. And by our lifespan, we mean the day that we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That was a once-for-all faith. We believed him, and I trust that hopefully everyone, if not, we would encourage you this morning to see that at the cross, Jesus Christ did a finished work. And he calls upon you to believe. And the minute you believe, you are born again or born the second time. And so, really, life really begins not at the cradle, That's the beginning of physical life. But real eternal life begins the minute we hear the message of the cross, the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we put faith to it. Now, Satan has one thing in mind, and he works on it for the rest of our life on earth. I don't want, so he says, you ever to do such a thing as putting your faith in the Lord again. You did it once when you heard the gospel and believed. And think of the dynamite that blew up when that happened. Why, in an instant, you are forgiven all sins. You are placed in eternal union with Christ. You are given wonderful blessings, some at least 3 dozen things that happen to us the minute we are saved, the minute we become Christians. And on what basis did we get forgiveness? Did we get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Did we get put in Christ? What brought about those fantastic things? One thing. I believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, as soon as you do that, the issue becomes the rest of your lifespan. Will you, on a daily basis, put your faith in His faithful word? Here's Israel. Exodus 14. Redeemed out of Egypt. That's her day of redemption. Brought out of Egypt. And they believed the Lord, and He parted the Red Sea. Did wonderful things for them. But they could never again put their confidence in His faithful word. As we said, they came a matter of days into their redeemed experience. And we could put this another way. And if you go back once again to Hebrews, let's see it. And back here under finished work, I'm going to put redemptive rest. Redemptive rest. As a synonym for finished work, redemptive rest, and that simply means you can rest in what was done at the cross. He redeemed you. You can sit out on that. You can relax in it. You can rest in it. But for us, there is a second thing, and I'm going to put it parallel to faithful word, and that is called remaining rest. Remaining rest. And that is the rest that comes about by a day-by-day, moment-by-moment, placing our faith in the faithful promises and the Word of God. Now, going back to Hebrews once again. Chapter 4. You have both kinds of rest. The redemptive rest and the remaining rest. Redemptive rest. Had they entered into that? Every believer has entered into that. And you have chapter 4 down at verse 3. Looking farther down on the page. For we who have believed enter that rest. This kind. Redemptive rest. Because notice at verse 9, there is a remaining rest, and that is in verse 9. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath. And by the way, we mentioned on the Wednesday evening, and for you who didn't get it, let me state it once again. The word Sabbath, Sabbaton, occurs many, many, many times in the Bible. it does not occur even once in the book of Hebrews. You say, you mean the word Sabbath is not in Hebrews? No, it is not. There are two words that were used in the New Testament for Sabbath. One is a word that means Sabbath day. The other means Sabbath rest. Sabbath day and Sabbath rest. One emphasizes the calendar, and it stresses that out of the week, there is the seventh day on which we are to have rest. That is Sabbath day. How can I lose a pen standing right here? I think the problem I have with my keys is now moving to my pen. You saw me ride, didn't you? I haven't been anywhere, have I? No. It's not in here. No. It's in Numbers. Okay. And let me give you these two words that are used. There is the word Sabbatus, mas, or sabbaton, transliterated. And there's the word Sabbatus, mas. Now, even if you just take a cursory look at that, you realize that those are two different words. They sound very much the same. This is the word that means, always in the New Testament, Sabbath day. The emphasis is on calendar. The emphasis is a sabbaton is the seventh day of the week. That would be Saturday to us. This is the first day of the week. By the way, I told Shane, I think, the other day, something I heard said that I think is really pretty good. It said, you know, a Christian does everything he does for the Lord. So the Christian does not recognize TGIF. The Christian recognizes TGIM. Not thank God it's Friday. Thank God it's Monday and I can go to work. I don't like that either, do you? I didn't say that. I didn't make it up, but it does have some truth in it, doesn't it? Okay. So that the emphasis is on day. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are full of this. They're full of the Sabbath day. Over and over and over and over again, it's the day of the week, the day of the week, the day of the week. On the Sabbath day, they had such. And this was a calendar marker. However, Hebrews does not use this word at all. Because there was another word, and the second word emphasized not the day, but the rest. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, if you look at Hebrews 4, you notice you have that word. And by the way, the word is used only once in the book of Hebrews. And it is to state a fact, and it comes down to chapter 4, verse 9. There therefore remains two words. Sabbath rest, one word in the Greek Testament. There remains a sabbatismos. And if the emphasis on that word is on the rest, not on the time. It is not on the day of the week. It is on the continual experience of rest. And therefore, for God's children, you have an issue. We rest in the redemptive work of Christ, His finished work, and we must learn to rest, experience the rest of the Sabbath every day of the week as from day to day the issue becomes. In this situation, in that situation, becomes the issue of do we relate to the Word of God or do we not? And that becomes the major issue for maturity. Remember, the major issue for salvation is faith in the finished work of Christ. The major issue in the area of fellowship with the Lord is when a believer sins, what do? When a believer sins, we confess. But there's another area to the Christian life, and that is called maturity. And maturity depends upon the intake of the Word of God and how we relate to it. Because if you look at Hebrews 4, verse 2, there is a parallel, and it says, "For indeed we had good news preached to us." The word for good news, euangelion, is the word that is used for the gospel in the New Testament. It's to proclaim good news. And we have no single word that does that in English, so our translations give us, "We have had good news preached to us," or literally, "We have had the gospel preached to us, just as they also." But, and here's the important factor, "the word which they heard did not profit them." What was wrong? Something wrong with the word? Why would the word of God not profit? How could that be? Because, last phrase, clause, "it was not united, mixed by faith in those who heard." So notice, it is a possibility to enter into His finished work, His redemptive rest. You believe what Christ did for you on the cross, and you are forever His child. However, would you describe your lifespan as a daily mixing, uniting of faith with His Word? And that is, again, the case for many things. That's the case for teaching the Bible to believers. How are believers going to mix faith with the Word if they don't know the Word? How do we have an opportunity to exercise faith and therefore grow and mature? Unless we take in the Word of God. And that is the reason for our philosophy of teaching. Is why every time you come in the building that you are taught the Word of God. Why? So you can apply faith to it. Now that's a matter of choice. Can you sit here for years and years and years and years and profit nothing? Of course. See it over 40 years many times. 40 years, I guess we've been in the wilderness wandering for 40 years, huh? 40 years since 1960, at any rate. I've seen it many, many times. Someone will come for, 5, 10, even 15 years and listen. Their notebook is full. You've written it all down, but believe none of it. You say, well, now that's not really true, is it? Well, you wonder when someone comes and listens to the Word of God taught, and one day you say, where are they? And you find out that they're the first Unitarian, Jesus is not deity church. You wonder, what in the world happened? You knew, just like Israel. You were taught the Word, but you didn't mix it with faith. So that's where it's all up to you. It's up to me to teach it. It's up to the church to stand for it. But it's up to you to believe it. And you do have, and I think every teacher realizes it, you do have a big shovel, don't you? And you can shovel out everything that you're taught if you want to. And you can do that and never change an expression on your face. You can either even sit there and say, ooh, ooh, good, 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 let me write that down. Doesn't mean you believe it. And that is the tragedy that Hebrews 4 opens with. And he says, therefore, let us fear. Let us fear. lest while a promise remains of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So this is a cause for a legitimate kind of fear in the Christian life, that we will not realize everything that God has for us, that we will not realize a daily rest, that we will not come to maturity. And most believers do not. Really, it seems like the proportion is almost the same to Israel. 2 million people crossed the Red Sea. 2 people learned to believe God for their daily needs. And only 2, Caleb and Joshua. And they did it consistently. And even Moses parted the Red Sea, but he never saw the land. And God says, there's one thing that peeves me, and that is you did not believe me. Now, I don't want this to be taken to an extreme, because it could be. Do anything you want, but don't disbelieve. Commit any sin you want, but don't disbelieve. This is important in the eyes of God. Now, a little bit with the idea of fearing. Coming back this 3-4 weeks ago from the East Coast, I had a connection through Washington National. Well, let's see, it's Reagan National, isn't it? Reagan National, and it was Memorial Day. Well, that's the worst day. Isn't that the biggest traffic, I think, of the whole year? Terrible, terrible day to travel, because everyone has gone on a vacation and taken their little kids with them. And for some reason, Jane always gets me seated next to a mother with a baby. How do you do that? Revenge? Okay. And the kids are nice, but I don't really, on a flight, you know, kids move. Oh, do they? At any rate, everything was late. And my plane out of Providence, I think, was 2 hours late. And I had an hour layover in Washington to catch the next plane. I began to, and that was the last one in at night. And everybody loves to sleep in an airport overnight. And I began to have a feeling, an emotion. I was afraid that I wouldn't make it. And so I did all of the things that you can do. I talked to anyone that had a uniform on, I talked to them. And finally, some captain said, well, the connecting flight that you need to Kansas City is 10 minutes late out of Boston. I said, well, that's a help, but that's not an hour yet. And as time went on, I flew from Providence to Washington with a fear inside. I was knotted up inside. I was afraid I wasn't going to make it. And everything turned out all right. Somehow I think they made up for it. But at any rate, the fear, was the fear unjustified? I don't think so. You know, I guess some people can say I'm a Christian and I just sat back and put my hands in my pocket and say, well, maybe we'll make that flight. Maybe we won't. Maybe we'll miss it. Maybe you'll get to sleep all night in the airport. And I don't think I have to take that attitude, do I, to be spiritual? Now, I did everything I could. I checked in early and sat up where I was, got in the, well, at any rate, did everything I knew how to do it. Because I was afraid I would miss something. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 1. He says, you ought to fear that you're going to miss something. And I take it the exhortation is based on the fact that people can and do miss it. And he says, therefore, let us fear. It's the fear of missing something that was there. While a promise remains of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. By the way, the word that's used for rest is not the word Sabbath. It's a different word, katapao, and it means to stop, to quit, to stop. And the idea is when in life and in the process of maturity, we face tests as Israel did, we are able to stop and rest in God's promise. They come, for example, to the wilderness of Zin, and they have no water. And this is a test. And they have an opportunity to say, well, God brought us across the Red Sea. God can do this for us. And therefore, we're going to sit down and we're going to rest. And this is not the rest of foolishness. This is the rest that is in His faithful word. God has said He will do it. I know He will. And I use the illustration from the New Testament, is that very often we get in situations that could give us a lot of grief and a lot of worry and a lot of concern. And whenever you talk about worry, you're hitting a subject that hits everyone, doesn't it? Worry bothers everyone. And yet I do have His faithful word, don't I? He said to you and to me, casting all of your care upon Him. For He really does care for you. It's sort of like saying, why don't you let God do all the worrying? In fact, He says, not why don't you, but do let God do all the worrying. And boy, that's tough. When the alligators are over on the right, it's very difficult to recall His faithful word. Isn't it amazing how the Word of God can recede into the background under a little bit of pressure? And all of a sudden, we just don't even see that anymore. We don't think about it anymore. It's sort of in our mentality, but it's not at the forefront. And therefore, we forget and fail to remember. And therefore, chapter 4 of Hebrews is about that subject. How we can avoid being like them. Oh, by the way, and it's almost, do I have time? Okay, I'm going to go a little over. Numbers 14:24. No, let me call that out and try to look at Joshua 14:13-14. I think that'll summarize it pretty well. Joshua 14. And in this passage, we have skipped over in the life of Caleb 40 years. And I want you to notice the tremendous spiritual health and physical health that this man who believed God was in. 14, 10, 11, and 12. And now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as He spoke, these 45 years. Today is Caleb's birthday. It's been 45 years since he stood on the edge of Canaan and says, we can do it. And he's continued a rest of faith for 45 years. He's continued it. And from the time that the Lord spoke His word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. For war, for going out and coming in. And he says, let's march and believe God's faithful word. And Caleb does it at age 85. And that is the value of this kind of life. There remains a Sabbath rest for those who have rested in his finished work, and now, on a daily basis, will look to his faithful word and believe it at this point, and this point, and this point, and this point, and continue to do so until we draw our last breath, and we will be able to say, we have grown in maturity and in grace, and this is of critical importance. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. Help us to mix faith with the promises of God in the Christian life, in Christ's name. Amen.